Pastor finds himself in a hospital room in another state. He finds himself at a place that he never thought he would be, and yet the reality was that God had planned before the foundation of the world that he would make this particular visit. On this particular moment, he found himself inside the room interacting with a gentleman that he had known for over 20 years. This gentleman who had rejected the faith and walked away from any possibility of connecting to God seemed like the most unlikely place that this pastor would find himself. But a few days before this pastor found himself being very aware that he needed to go visit this gentleman. Well, his first thought was, this guy no longer lives near where I'm at, so how could I ever see him? How could I ever visit this gentleman? And then he got a phone call from a young man who said, hey, I just wanted to tell you that so-and-so is in the hospital in your town. Well, here he is. He's thinking, now, wait a minute. I've been having this impression that I should speak to this man. And then this phone call comes and indicates that I need to, that I could visit him in my own town. So he went to his room and he walked into his room. And it was interesting because as he walked in, he anticipated rejection. But that's not what he received. He walked into that room thinking one thing, but he experienced something different. You see, for this pastor, he'd been mentored by someone. His own father had taught him that there's always an hour and a moment in which someone opens their heart up to what it is that God has. And so as a result, he went into this room and he began to talk and converse with this gentleman. And they chit-chatted for a moment, and finally he said, called him by name. He said, I'm not really here to talk about anything but you. Well, the man looked at him and said, okay, well, let's converse. They began to talk. And as they began to talk, the guy eventually identified himself with a religion. And I'll never forget the words of this friend of mine who shared this story this past week. He looked at this gentleman in a hospital bed and said to him, it's not the name above the door. It's the name above your heart that counts. Think about that for a moment. It's not the name above the door. It's the name above your heart that counts. Well, he eventually led this gentleman into a personal relationship with Jesus. A very transforming moment. And when it was over, his wife, who had been a faithful member following God for many, many years, was not even in the room. So he said, maybe I want to call my wife. I want her to see you while you're here. So he called her, and she came to the room. And when she got to the room, the pastor looked at her and said, I think your husband wants to tell you something. And her husband began to share how all of a sudden, an amazing moment, God changed everything about who he was, and then all of a sudden became something totally different. He'd given his heart to Christ. His wife was staggered because for 20 years she had prayed. 20 years. And the very day that he came to the hospital room, she had beseeched God to send somebody his way to share the good news. Now, when you hear that story, the first thing you think about is who equipped this pastor to have a heart for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And what you discover is this. Everybody has somebody who speaks into their life, who has that mentoring aspect that brings something to the table that changes our lives and the way we function, the way we think. In fact, when I think about my friend who had that amazing experience, I think about three distinctive things. The first thing I think about was he was open to God using him. The second thing I think about is he surrendered his own agenda to God's agenda. And when he did, he made a choice to obey. And so today, as we come to the Lord's table and as we come to God's word, it's my prayer that you'll be open, that you'll be willing to surrender, and that you ultimately will obey what it is that God has for you, because you never know what it is that God has planned that can shape the very direction of the rest of your life. So today we look at a very powerful passage of Scripture. in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you open your Bible there, you'll find yourself in the 10th verse of this particular text. And in the 10th verse, Paul uses some simple yet powerful words. He makes the statement in that 10th verse, you followed my teaching. In other words, Timothy, you listened to what it is that I said to you, and you followed it. And as a result, something amazing happened in your life. And what I want you to see today is that we look at these words and we look at what Paul recorded to Timothy. Here's what he knew. He knew for Timothy, who had a capacity to get afraid at times. He knew for Timothy, who struggled at times in knowing which way to turn because he'd had such a strong mentor in his life. He realized that mentoring relationship was going to move him all the way forward. And so today I want you to think about your own life, and I want you to and think about in your own heart, can you identify your most effective mentor? The person who made the greatest impact on you. When I think about that, I think about several people who have made dramatic impacts on my heart. People that have marked me in a particular way because of their effectiveness in being able to convey what is really important in life. In fact, one of my mentors showed me something that I've never been able to get away from, and that is, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, life still can be fun, and you can enjoy the experiences of life. That friend of mine has been in heaven for several years, but whenever I want to laugh, I just think of his name because I know that he would be laughing in heaven at the same time because he knew how to have joy and he knew how to experience life the way that God intended. So today, I want you to think about who is it that made the biggest impact in your life? I was in a meeting several months ago with several young pastors, and I asked the question. I said, I want every one of you to identify someone who has made the most indelible impression on you because they've mentored you. They've caused you to be more effective. Out of those 10 men in that room, 9 of them identified somebody that quickly. One didn't. And it's interesting that a year after that, it's actually been a year since that meeting, that one who could not identify a mentor is no longer in the ministry. And I thought about it when I realized what was happening with his life, that here was a person who could not identify someone who made a big impact in their life. So today I want you to think about who impacted you. And when you think about that, you have to ask yourself a question. What allows a mentor to truly impact your life? In other words, what allows somebody to make a difference? And what you're going to see today, I want to show you something very distinctive. Because when the disciples come to the communion table, to the Last Supper, till they come to that moment, Jesus begins to tell them something, and Jesus tells them, at this very table, there's somebody who's going to betray me. And the Bible says that at the point of them, after experiencing communion, they all were together saying, who do you think it is? Who do you think it is that has created this betrayal? And what you discover is this. Jesus was mentoring those men to realize that beyond betrayal, there is still direction. And today, as you sit in this house, there's no doubt that every person in the Lord's house at some point has been betrayed by someone. Someone who you thought would stand beside you, someone who you thought would be there for you, someone who you thought would encourage you every moment of your life, but they didn't. And they became a marker to you. And today, I want to show you that the best thing you can do is erase that marker and come back to the one who absolutely directs the steps of your journey of faith. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want you to think about what happens, because you're going to see a couple things that are really significant. If you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. And I want you to look at that verse, and you ought to underline it because it shows you something. It says this very clearly. Indeed, those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They'll be persecuted. In other words, if you choose Jesus, you got a price to pay. And when you look at that verse, you realize something. What Paul was trying to say to Timothy, it may be painful, it may be challenging, it may be overwhelming to you at times. But don't let the pain of the moment take you away from the purpose of a lifetime. Don't let the pain of what you're going through cause you to misunderstand what it is that God has for you. Then you get to verse 16 and verse 17 of chapter 3. And as you look at those verses, you see what Paul comes back to. That all Scripture is given to us. And it's given inspired by God to be able to reprove and rebuke and teach and train and equip. What is that verse really saying? It's saying God's Word does something for us. And so today, let's look inside of this text and let's see what it is that he says to it. Because what I want you to do is I want you to be able to come out of church with a great awareness that when you have somebody who speaks into your heart, you'll discover that the very one who can speak into your heart can also direct you towards the answer of what it is you're looking for. So today we look at this whole concept of being mentored ultimately by Jesus, mentored by the one who knows everything about you. We begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And as we read there, follow along and notice what he does. Notice what he says. Now you followed, that is, you were mentored, my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look at verse 14 just for a moment and notice a word there, because he uses the word continue. And when you see that word, your first thought is, well, you mean just keep on doing what you're doing. But the reality is that particular word is written in a tense that is a command. And here's what Paul's saying. I command you to keep on keeping on the things that matter the most in life. And that is that you follow in obedience to what it is that I have for your life, what God has in store for you. Continue, which tells you something. Here's what Paul recognized. When you interrupt the process of what it is that God intends to do in you, you interrupt the very basis of what could lead you to an amazing life. All of us at times let things interrupt us. Situations, circumstances, betrayals, disobedience, whatever it is. And what you're going to discover today is that you and I need to be wise enough to live our lives mentoring and affecting those in a positive way that are part of our journey. Look, if you would, at Titus chapter 2. Turn back one page in your Bible. And in chapter 2, I want to show you just how important Paul felt it was that people have opportunity to be mentored, that they're mentored the right way. Titus chapter 2. Now, and by the way, keep up with me today because I'm going to move quickly because we have a lot to do plus communion, all right? So stay with me as we move forward. If you're awake, say amen. All right, good, good. Now, as you think about this, look at chapter 2 of Titus and notice what Paul records. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, is that not a command to mentor in a way that makes a difference in someone's life? And so today, I want you to think about your own journey of faith and think about how important it is that as you ponder in your own faith journey, who is it that you can impact? And when you start thinking about this whole idea of mentors, you begin to ask yourself, okay, if I'm supposed to be impacting someone else, which is, by the way, the reason we're looking at this today is it fits right into this table, because what Jesus did is he mentored those disciples in order to have effective lives. And there are three very distinctive things about a mentor that causes someone to be effective. The first one has to do with someone is a very good mentor. They create an atmosphere of accountability. In other words, they make sure a person realizes that their life is not something they can just pass and go and not be accountable for. They create an atmosphere where the accountability is a part of their entire journey. But not just that, they also bring affirmation to a person's life. Can you imagine how many different moments Jesus affirmed the disciples? How many different moments they realized that, hey, you know what? He's with us. He's teaching us. He's helping us. It's a point of affirmation, but also a mentor is a person who gives instruction. In other words, they give instruction that guides and creates for a person an awareness of which way they're supposed to go in their life. So I want to ask you a question. When you think about the question I asked earlier, can you identify your most effective mentor? Did that mentor bring to you accountability? Did that mentor bring to you affirmation? Did that mentor bring to you instruction? Because if they did, then they were excellent at being a mentor. But what you discover is that if you're to be able to impact someone else's life, you got to have balance. You got to have a balanced life. In other words, you got to be in tune to who you are. You got to be in tune to who God is, and you got to be in tune to how He works in your life. Because here's what you discover: the balanced life causes someone to be able to become effective. Because what happens is all of a sudden, they become influenced by the person who's speaking into their heart, and that influence inspires someone. So the balanced life is an opportunity for someone to be inspired to experience what God intends. And it creates influence in their life. So today I want to challenge you to think about your own journey, because in this particular passage, he sets in motion for Timothy, Paul does, an awareness that what you and I want to have is we want to have this amazing encounter where all of a sudden our lives fit together with God's great plan. And as we watch that be weaved together, something begins to happen inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. So let's look at it, if we could, and let's break this passage down. Because the first thing that you see is Paul making reference to the example that he's lived. And so let's look and see if we can grab hold and understand what it is that energizes. So he gives us three distinctive examples that energize life, that give us something that energizes and causes us to be able to say, you know what, I can make it through this. These examples are those things that shape our thought process in a powerful way. The first thing you see is that here he identifies the responsibility of his own life. And he identifies three things that he's responsible for. Look, if you would, at verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. In other words, you followed what I said. You followed how I lived. And you followed what I live for. Now think about that for a second. In other words, when you get the word purpose there, the idea is what we are passionate about, what we really, truly live for. And so think about it for a moment in your own journey. When you think about where you are, he says that you followed my teaching, what I believe. You followed the very conduct of my life, how I live. You followed the passion, what I live for. And listen carefully. The more you live for Jesus, yes, you will go through persecution. And yes, you will go through difficulty. But you also experience the amazing encounter of God at work in your life in a fabulous way. And so today is that you think about that. Think about this energy, the responsibility that governed over Paul's life to make sure Timothy knew which way to turn. But then he begins to talk about the things that are connected to his character. And notice what he does there. He talks about his faith. His faithfulness would be a very clear translation of that. His faithfulness, his patience or long-suffering, his love, his perseverance, all these things that he was willing to do. In fact, when you look at this particular text, when you look at the word perseverance there, it has to do with the idea of endurance. And this weekend I was watching the news with Cindy, and it was showing a couple of different stories of Paralympic folks who, one gentleman who had been injured in Afghanistan and how he had overcome everything in order to have a future. And another was a young lady who was born without legs, who became a great and amazing athlete, doing all kinds of things. And as I looked at each one of those, what I said was, those people endured. They endured. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes, indeed, literally, we find ourselves with our hearts and lives shattered by circumstances. But we still persevere. We still endure. And so imagine what it'd be like today if you think about it, and you're sitting in church and you realize something. The pastor says, I need to be responsible, but I also need to make sure my character is always right, that I persevere, that I have the right faith, I have the right love. But then he goes on to talk about a difficulty. In fact, look at it if you would, because he talks about all these difficulties he had. Verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. What you see here is something so significant. Every one of these experiences, Timothy was aware of. And what Paul said was, these difficult moments didn't steal my joy. They directed my heart. They directed and energized me. And what I want you to see today is this. When we allow the Lord Jesus to energize us, then we can come to this table in an amazing and powerful way. Then you find yourself in verse 14. And here, at verse 14 it says, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." When you read this, you realize that Paul makes a very distinctive correlation between being effective and ineffective, because the person who is effective is always standing in the truth. Always standing in the truth. And what he says here is there are two things that show you're with the truth, show that you're aligned with the truth, show that you understand who you are inside of the truth. The first thing you notice, he talked about what he's convinced of. You'll notice there, continuing on things you've learned and become convinced of. What's he talking about here? What you know and what you're convicted of. Your knowledge and your conviction. That's the essence of someone being able to become effective in life. What you know and what you live by guides you to standing in the truth. That's why you don't waver when it comes to the principles of God's Word. Why do we find so many people wishy-washy about truth? Because they have allowed their knowledge not to establish a conviction, but instead to cause them to be confused. Because watch this carefully. If what you take in is not filtered by the presence of the Spirit of the Lord at work in your life, you can take in a lot of knowledge that won't get you where God intended. But today, we realize something. He says very clearly, you have been convinced of this. In other words, you got it. You got it. You understand it. And I got tickled. Some of you were here last Sunday. Many of you were, as a matter of fact. And I got so tickled because I was telling the story about my granddaughter and a little moment that I gave her to teach her a principle. And I got a note this week from another grandmother. And it was so cute because the grandmother, she wrote me this note and said, "My granddaughter's perfect. I never have to worry about spanking her." And when I saw that note, I thought, well, I can't wait to see her throw her first fit. And I pray that I'm present as it's going on so that I'll be able to say to you, "Your perfect child seems to be screaming a lot today. They must be holy yelling that child is letting out of her mouth." No, the truth is that we all know that we have to have knowledge, but convictions. For example, spare the rod, spoil the child. Just a conviction of mine. And the reality is that it's validated in God's Word. It's guided my heart and life, guided me at the point of discipline and directing the hearts of my children as well as others that I want to make sure move in the right direction. Now, he doesn't say just that, though. Not just knowledge and conviction, but look on, though, because you'll notice he says something very significant. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 14, latter part. Verse 15, that from childhood, you got it. Now, we know this about Timothy. His family was connected to faith. His family was amazing. And what you discover here is that all of a sudden, Paul reminds him that those folks who've gone before you, they inspired you, they encouraged you, you stand in the truth because they are with you. Inspiration and encouragement. Don't you love the fact that people inspire you and bless you? So what happens here is he says, first of all, you got to be careful to be energized by the things that make that difference in your life. But second, you got to stand in the truth. And as you stand in the truth, something begins to happen inside of you. I'll give you a great example of this. Yesterday afternoon late, I was at the family bookstore over near Gwinnett Mall, and I was just breezing through some books, and a young lady sat down. There was two chairs at the table, and the young lady said, "Is this chair taken?" I said, "No, ma'am, that chair is reserved for you. Have a seat." And she had five big Bibles in her hand, five different translations. And so I was intrigued by that. I said, "Well, are you looking for a new study Bible?" She said, "Well, yes, I am." She said, I used not to go to church, but I do now. And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" She said, "Well, I go to church up in Decula." I said, "Really? That's interesting." I said, "Where do you live?" "Yeah, I live in Chambly." And so I thought, well, I'm gonna carry this conversation forward. I said, "Well, okay, what gets you from Chambly? What gets you from Chambly to Decula?" And she looked at me and she said, "I had one coworker who told me about God. And it so inspired me and so encouraged me that I decided that's the way I wanted to live. So I'm here today and I'm trying to pick out which version to read." Of course, you know what version I directed her to. The Authorized version, right? No, I directed her to the verse that would most speak to her heart, most speak to her life. It's interesting because it's interesting what happens to people. She was reading a particular psalm, and you can probably guess what psalm it was. And she was trying to find the psalm that sounded, in which version, sounded like what she knew. Now, I don't know exactly which psalm it was, but I'm probably thinking, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. And I sat there thinking, you know, this young lady, you know what happened? Somebody mentored her co-worker to say, Jesus is the key to life. He is everything. And what I want you to see today is this. That young lady so inspired me, because what she was really saying was, it doesn't matter where you live, but it does matter what you follow. Because if you follow Jesus, something great will happen inside of you. And so then he comes to this final part before we come to the Lord's table. And what he comes to is he comes back to God's word. Look at verse 16. Very powerful text. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here, I want you simply to see that here he recognizes the transforming power of God's word in our lives. The transforming power of God's word. Because what he says is it has the capacity to do everything. And so today I want you to think about, you find yourself in church and you find yourself thinking about the power of God's word at work and how it can speak to your life and speak to your heart. And as we come to this moment in which we look inside of our own hearts, we come to the table. We come to the Lord's table and we come with an awareness that this is a day that God's given us to be able to look inside and to balance our lives out and to look inside and see, what is it that God's saying to us? What does he want to say to our hearts and lives? It may very well be that you're here today and you realize something. There's something that's just not clicking. And this moment allows you to look inside and begin to experience transformation. And as we come to this moment of prayer, as I pray, our men will be coming. And we'll have the privilege of being able to look inside of our own hearts. And today I want us to look at two distinctive biblical texts. And anyone who pays close attention to communion at One Heart will realize something. Seldom do we ever look at the same verses, because I always want us to think and reflect on what it is God teaching us at that point. And today, here's what I want you to see. Jesus modeled mentoring in a perfect way, and Jesus intended for us to be effective in living out our life of faith. So would you join me as we pray? And listen carefully. I want you to stay completely engaged in this experience, because I don't want you to allow anything to distract you. So keep your heart and mind open to what it is God's going to say to you during these few moments, because what you'll discover is this. Jesus did not model this by accident. He did this to divinely inspire all generations to come to the table and experience God's provision. So join me as we pray as our men are coming. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come at this moment and we come to your house and we come to your table with a great awareness that this table is a place that is reserved for those who know you. It's an open table for every person who's ever confessed their faith in Jesus. It's an amazing table, because at this table, we have a chance to recognize your body and your blood broken for us. And Lord, we ask you in Jesus' powerful name, make these moments so special that everyone in this room realize they chose the right Sunday to be in the Lord's house, because they got to experience you in an amazing and powerful way. So, Lord, I pray you bless as we take these moments and elements and bring them together. And I thank you, Lord, that your word speaks so clearly to what it is you would have us do. We bless you for this opportunity to come into your house and realize distinctively that we must be open to you, that we must surrender to you, and we must obey you. Because you said in a command, this do in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this particular moment in our own journey of faith, we realize we turn our attention to Jesus' instruction in Luke 22. And I want to take just a moment to share this verse with you. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. You do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Now, when you read these verses, here's what you discover. Jesus is teaching them the most distinctive thing that they could ever imagine. That is, you won't do this again until the kingdom of God comes. But what happens to them? When Jesus said there's somebody's hand on the table, I want to ask you a question. Can you imagine how many of them jerked their hands off the table immediately? I mean, think about it for a second. They had their hand on that table, and Jesus says, the one who's doing this, his hand's on the table. Now, can you imagine how quickly they jerked their hands back? But it was too late, wasn't it? Because someone had chosen the world over Jesus. And today, we make this declaration. We will never choose the world over the Lord Jesus. And whether you're young or old sitting in this room, may your choice always be only Jesus. Not just the song that our praise team sang so beautifully a moment ago, but our hearts, only Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to this moment and we realize that in this moment, it is only you. We surrender to you to follow your guidance, to be blessed by your presence, to be energized by the examples we see, to stand in the truth, to be transformed by your word. I pray in a special way, Lord, that you would bless each person who have the privilege of being able to hold in their hand a symbol of something so much bigger than we could ever get our hands around. And that is the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. Bless us, Lord, as we commune together and we give these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen.